Very good evening, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, especially on the first Lord's Day evening of the new year. Very happy to see all of you. The book of Hebrews is a wonderful book. Wonderful because we do not know who the actual author is, but the author has seen it fit for us to compare and to contrast the Lord Jesus Christ with many, many of the characters in the Old Testament whom the Jews considered as very holy, very righteous, and they put them on a pedestal. And then the Lord Jesus Christ will be compared to them one at a time. And the first comparison is with the angels, and you'll find this from verse 4 of chapter 1 all the way right up to chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ will be compared with Moses, and how the scriptures will demonstrate how Christ is far more superior than the angelic beings, how he is far, far greater than Moses. And then from chapter 4 all the way to chapter 10, he will establish the legitimacy of the priesthood of Christ. Because in the Old Testament, if you come from any other tribe than the tribe of Levi, you cannot be a priest. Not only must you come from the tribe of Levi, you must be a descendant of Aaron. Or else you cannot be a legitimate priest. There were kings in the past who tried to cross the line, and they were punished by God for usurping the position of the priesthood, because kings have not been sanctified and consecrated and had been ordained by God to do the offerings. And so we all know that Christ came from the tribe of Judah. So how was he called the great high priest? Based upon what scriptural principle? And not only was his priesthood legitimate, but his priesthood was far, far more superior than the priesthood of Aaron. Now all these will be touched upon from chapter 4 to chapter 10. And from chapter 12 onwards to chapter 13, we will have the application of what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sandwiched in between these two wonderful portions is the very well-known chapter called Hebrews 11, where we will have the list of all the faithful men and women from the time of Abel all the way right up to today. So it is an amazing book. It's a wonderful book, and because we are asked to preach one chapter an evening, it is not possible for us to go through every single verse in detail. Whenever I preach, okay, those nights when I'm assigned, I will preach according to the title. So the title will be my guide. Whether it will be the entire chapter or a few verses from the particular chapter, it all hinges on the title itself. Now this particular evening, the title is taken from verse 2. And verse 1 to verse 3 is basically the introduction that will summarize the entire book of Hebrews. And so therefore, this evening I shall confine myself only to the first three verses. Okay, so I will not touch upon verse 4 to verse 14, where through the responsive reading you will find that it is basically an emphasis on the superiority of Christ as God's Son over the ministry of the angels, who were merely ministering spirits. They were merely servants. They were very powerful beings, and the Jews always regarded them as very powerful beings, because angels were sent by God to bring fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding areas. And so they were always perceived as very powerful. Was it not just one angel that slaughtered the mighty Assyrian army, and within one night, more than 100,000 of them died? But compared to the Lord Jesus Christ, they were nothing. They were merely ministering spirits, servants. Christ was the Son. He is the very Son of God Himself. And God will spend chapter 1 and chapter 2 establishing the superiority of the sonship of Christ in comparison to the angelic beings. And so I will leave that to Reverend Das Koshi next Lord's Day. Now, just to highlight one peculiarity, the peculiarity is that on the 25th of January, as you know, it is Chinese New Year's Eve. And in Chinese New Year's Eve, we will have our reunion dinner. Now, I think Dr. Toh was not aware that 25th of January was Chinese New Year's Eve. So how many of us will be here, we do not know. But God willing, I know my family will be here because I'm speaking. So there will be at least 4 people there, 1 person up here. And maybe all the non-Chinese will be here. And the title is not a joke. We shall enter into rest. That's the title for that night. And if you look at chapter 4, it is a very interesting chapter. It is interesting because the Greek word that is used there is the same Greek word for rest. But because it is arranged and it is tailored in such a way that every verse, when the word rest is used, you'll find that the emphasis by the divine author, which is the Spirit of God, some say it is Paul who is the author, some say it is not the Apostle Paul, some say Apollos, some say do not know, but whoever he is, whichever the human author, we know that the author is definitely the third person of the Holy Godhead, that is, the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he refers to the Sabbath rest, sometimes he refers to the promised land rest, sometimes he refers to the salvation rest, sometimes he refers to the heavenly rest. But the same Greek word is used. And this passage in Hebrews chapter 4 is a very good example of a hermeneutical principle whereby we teach the students that the first cardinal rule of interpretation is that a word has no meaning of its own outside of the context in which it is used. And the best passage to demonstrate this truth is Hebrews chapter 4, where one word has 4 different meanings, different usages within a short passage. So when this title is given, we shall enter into rest. It could be salvation rest, it could be heavenly rest, it could be Sabbath rest, and it could be the promised land rest, depending on which verse you are referring to. So it will be a very interesting night. Now, this is to hope that you will come. Now, tonight we are going to study verse 2. God has spoken by His Son. Now, this would be a slap into the face of all the agnostics who say that we cannot know God because God did not reveal Himself. That's what an agnostic believes. No knowledge of God, God cannot be known. He is too transcendent. He is in heaven, we are on earth. He did not reveal Himself to us, and all we can do at best is to grope in the dark. Man will try his utmost to reach up to God with all the imagination that he could muster. Now, unless God revealed Himself, we can never know Him. And with the first couple of verses, you realize that the moment you read them out, agnostics would be slapped in their faces. Because verse 1 tells us that in the past, through many different ways and means, God had revealed to our fathers by the prophets. So God did reveal Himself to us, but through His servants. They gave us the message. But there came a point in time where God tells us that I will now speak to mankind by my Son. By His Son. And this sums up the entire book of Hebrews. It is to establish what it means for God to send His Son to speak to us, to bring the Word to us through the very mouth of God Himself.
That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. And so from these first three verses, we're going to study the impact of what it means when God says God has spoken by His Son. So the first impact we're going to glean is from verse 1 and verse 2a. And the first impact is that in the past, God spoke through many different ways, in many different periods of time, to our fathers by the prophets. Our fathers here, of course, in the generic sense, that would be in the Old Testament, by the prophets. And the prophets is to be understood in a very broad sense. Moses was called the prophet also, although officially in the Old Testament, we would say that the period of prophets came from the time of Samuel. He was known as the first prophet and the last judge, because through him, we studied in the scriptures, there were schools of prophets that follow after his ministry. So, speaking from a very limitative perspective, the ministry of prophets would begin from the time of Samuel, all the way right up to the time of Malachi. And it will function primarily during the time of the monarchy, because Samuel was the kingmaker. He was appointed by God to anoint King Saul as the first king of Israel, and then subsequently young David as the next king to succeed King Saul because of his disqualification, since he sinned grievously against God. But Moses was also known as the prophet, because in Deuteronomy 18 we are told that there will be a greater prophet than Moses himself. That is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come and who will do greater things than Moses himself did. And you'll study that in greater detail when you study Hebrews chapter 3. So the first impact we realize is found in verse 2a. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his sons. By his son, sorry, singular. Now what it means is this. The first impact is from the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his first coming. The first impact we realize that that's the beginning of the last days. The last days is a period of time. In other words, 2,000 years have come and gone since the beginning of the last days, when the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ began in a small little town called Bethlehem. Last days had begun. Now, of course, there are other theologians and commentators who would argue and say, well, the last day should begin maybe when the Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry. Some say the last days began when Christ ascended up into heaven. The difference is maybe 30-odd years. Be that as it may, all agree that it began at the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that means an urgency must be born in our hearts. You and I do not have too much time left. 2,000 years have come and gone. When Abraham was called by God, it was sometime around 2000 BC. You do some mental calculation, it will be around 2090 BC or so. We are in the year 2009. A very significant period, isn't it? When the economy and the global world that we're living in is no bigger than a global village. Where when America sneezes, we all catch the cold. When they experience stomach ache, we also feel the pain. When Israel is now in great turmoil, they have just sent in their ground troops into Gaza. The whole world is trembling, the whole world is meeting, and they are trying to solve that problem because they know that it is like lighting a fuse to a very large keg of dynamite. It's about to explode. Because that's where the entire world's oil is, or most of it, is located. The economy is really shivering. They do not know how to spark the economy all over again. And with this war that can spread very fast and very quickly throughout the Middle East, leaders of the big nations are trembling. They have no solution and they are all scared, frightened.
The General Secretary of the United Nations called up the Prime Minister of Israel and asking him to please do not invade, draw your men back. Will that have any impact? It remains to be seen. The next few days will be crucial. Will it get out of control? We can only watch and wait. But the last days have already started, and it is already 2,000 years old. Does that not frighten us? Does that not cause us to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom? Or should we still clamor for the castle in the air that we love to build? The world will tell us to build castles in the air. It's thin air. It doesn't exist. Last days. That's the first impact when the Bible tells us God has spoken by His sons. We are in the last days. Remember Acts 2 when Pentecost experience was highlighted by Peter when he preached? He recounted the prophecy of Joel in chapter 2 as well when he preached in Acts chapter 2. In the last days, men and women of Israel will receive dreams and they will see visions. It was fulfilled exactly as Peter had highlighted in Acts 2. And from there we realize that the conclusion of the last days would be when we see the sun and the moon and the stars turn and change and transform itself, covered by blood. And all these you'll find clearly explained by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 25, as well as in the book of Revelation. And from there, we realize that it is a picture of the second coming of Christ. That means the first coming of Christ kickstart the last days. And it will end at the second coming of Christ. And prior to the return of Christ, we know from Revelation that there will surface the capital A Antichrist. And the whole world will kowtow to him. And for the first time, Satan's plan of the whole world of bowing down to himself and to the Antichrist and to the false prophets will become a reality. He tried to do that in the past, as depicted in Genesis 11, through one man called Nimrod, another evil world leader. And God confused them with the languages, and so they were forced to disperse. That was the first ecumenical empire of Satan. And it failed miserably. And that city was called Babel, Babylon. And the last city that he will succeed this time, which most likely our generation will live through it. You think the name of the capital city has changed? It is still called Babylon. You find that in the book of Revelation. That harlot of Babylon, that woman Babylon. That's why the name Babylon is used, because it is to bring us all the way back to Genesis 11, the first ecumenical empire attempt by the evil one. The last days have begun, and we are living at the tail end of it. And God has spoken to through His Son, by His Son, to us, to warn us. Last days! Don't think that we can sit on our laurels and not serve. There will come a point in time when you want to serve, you can't serve. There will come a point in time when you want to pray, you can't pray, because the moment the Lord Jesus Christ comes, the moment we are resurrected or we are raptured, you and I are in heaven, there is no need to pray. Because there are no problems in heaven. You only pray when you have problems. Oh, you and I will praise constantly for eternity. There will be many, many new songs and we will be praising the Lord. But prayer meetings? Hardly. No need. You want to come? No need. And Christ will ask us, why have you not been coming for prayer meetings? Did your church not plan any prayer meetings for God's people? There are so many, many who are in need of your prayers. Why are we not present? We are living in the last days. If we do not turn our lives around and make sure that our lives are circumspect, more spiritual than carnal, we are fools. Because God has spoken by His Son. To whom? To us. To us. And the first impact, He ushered in the last days. Second impact,
verse 2b to verse 3a. All things under His control. We thank God for Christmas, where we are told that Christ came as an infant. He was born in a manger in the city of Bethlehem in order to be our Savior. Please do not stop there. Please do not have this notion that He remained a baby all His life, that He is a weakling. He is not a helpless little infant. The Bible tells us in the second part of verse 2, whom He hath appointed, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, heir of all things. First thing to note, He will inherit all things. The heavens, the earth, it will be His to possess and to own one day. It is not yours, it is not Satan, though he may be called the prince of this world, but it is not His. He is existing, He is the owner on borrowed time. He is the owner because when Adam fell into sin, Adam not only fell into sin, but he also surrendered the dominion that God gave to Adam to Satan. You realize that? Was the dominion not given to Adam in Genesis chapter 1 to rule the beast on land, the birds in the air, and the fish in the oceans? Now he is Satan, the prince of this world. Now he dominates. Only for a season, this whole world will belong to Christ. He will be the true owner. He will be heir of all things. Not only that, He made all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Plural. God made the entire universe, all the planets, the whole earth, all the nations and countries. God made them. He inherits them. Christ will own them. He made them. Verse 3a, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholds all things. He sustains, He keeps everything intact in His hand. The way the world functions, the way the world works, the way the world continues to hang in nothing, in space, it's all in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. He may have come into this world as an infant, but never forget that He is God Almighty. God has spoken by His Son that He ushers in the last day. God has spoken by His Son to us that all things are under His control. No exception. Every leader, every human being, they cannot do anything without God's knowledge, without God's permission. That's the sovereign God. That is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He came and He spoke to us. Will we listen to His word? Because through the study of the book of Hebrews, we are going to study a few key verses that will tell us that if anyone were to reject the Savior, he will have no more salvation, because he has rejected the only way of salvation. And you'll find this in the earlier verses of chapter 6 of Hebrews. Those who reject the Son, you are basically telling yourself that I have signed and sealed my fate, that I will be found in hell and ultimately the lake of fire for all eternity. That is the impact. He holds all things in His hand. He made all things and He will inherit all things. Your homes, your land, your property, your life, everything belongs to Him. He sustains and He keeps. Every nation enjoyed peace because Christ gave us peace. You and I have our lives because Christ gave us our lives. You have jobs, you have health and strength. Christ gave us job. Christ keep us in our job. Christ give us life. Christ gave us the strength. Christ gave us the mind. Christ gave us our family, our friends, everything. He made all things. He upholds all things. He inherits all things. That's the Son of God. Will we therefore not listen to Him? Will we not therefore hear His words? It's the Scriptures. It's the Bible. He is no minion. He is no small God. And what exactly is the message? Who being the brightness of His glory? and the express image of His person. What does that mean? It's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said when He walked on this earth. He said to His disciples, "If you have seen Me, you have seen God the Father. I and My Father are one," Jesus says. That's exactly what it means here. Being the brightness of God's glory. The express image. Now, by the way, the word express image is one word in Greek. What it means is where we get the English word character. Exactly that. It's spelled the same way. Character. Character. That's the word. It is from a root word which means to engrave, to carve. It's like when you carve onto a stone. That's the meaning of the word image. And to capture the essence of the word image, the King James translators add the word express image. It's like engrave the image of God. Christ has the exact express image of God Himself. Exactly the same, in other words. You want to know what God the Father looks like? You look at the Son. That's why the Bible will demonstrate that anyone who believes in God and rejects Christ, he does not believe in God. Because no man can see God except through Christ. For there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus. Those who say they love God and they hate Christ, they do not love God. Because to love Christ is to love God. Because Christ demonstrates the express image, exactly what God looks like. You look at the life of Christ, you study the life of Christ, you have seen Christ, you have seen God. That's the message that Christ portrayed, that Christ conveyed, that Christ taught, Christ revealed to us. And for God to send us His Son, having prepared through thousands of years, through the ministries of the prophets, through many prophecies, through the preparation of the nation of Israel, from the day of Abraham, God had prepared the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the Son of God could come down onto this earth, and He will speak to us directly, and that's exactly what the Bible emphasizes. That if there is one phrase or two words that will summarize the whole Bible, it is Jesus Christ. That's it. The whole Bible is Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, Jesus Christ. That's what it means. That's the impact of it. He is no minion. He is not just an angelic being. He is much, much more powerful and greater than Moses. And we will see that through the next few weeks by the grace and mercies of God. But God will drive home the point. Remember what happened when Israel received the Ten Commandments from God through the hand of Moses. Remember what happened when they rejected the Ten Commandments and they made a golden calf. What happened to them? God wanted to destroy the whole nation. God wanted to start a nation afresh through Moses. Did God not punish them? And 3,000 at least were killed through the swords of the sons of Levi. When they said they wanted to stand on the side of God, Moses asked them to take out your sword and kill all the Israelites who worshipped the golden calf and refused to repent. And then subsequently after that, many more died because God sent a plague after that. We were not told how many perished. Now if the rejection of the law sent by Moses, God's servant, when they rejected Him and they experienced such a horrendous punishment from God, how much more do you think God will deal with those who will reject My Son? That's the purpose and the significance. That's why the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 1, it highlights, it summarizes the entire message of the book of Hebrews. And so when it comes to chapter 12 and 13, where we have the application, and you and I say we are Christians, we better take note. We better take serious note Don't play the fool and hide from God as if God doesn't know what we do in our private moment. You think God does not see and know exactly what we do when no man sees in the wee hours of the morning when everyone is asleep? God sees, God never slumbers, He watches, He knows. And if the people who received the message from the servant like Moses were dealt with so severely, how much more we today who reject His Son, who mocked His Son? You think all those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will not face the wrath of God? In the book of Hebrews, the wrath of God will be mentioned and it will be driven home to the very depths of our souls. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Where do you think that's found? The book of Hebrews. Is it not? To warn us. It is an honor and a privilege for God to speak to us by His Son. Seriously, tremendous honor and privilege. No more through secondary means, no more through angelic beings, no more through prophets, through the very words of His Son. But it also comes with it a tremendous penalty when we reject. Rejecting His servants, rejecting angelic beings, we face punishment. How much more the Son? When a greater honor, a greater privilege is given, and we turn around and we slap God in the face and say, "No thanks, I know better, you don't know what you are doing." And after God has sent the Son, and we say, "No thank you, my Son died on Calvary's cross for you, He gave you His word, He performed all the miracles, He did everything," and you just spurn Him, and you think God would just sit there and do nothing? You ask those Israelites who were killed when they rejected the Ten Commandments. It's serious business. It's the greatest honor to read what we have been reading in the Bible. It's the very Word of God, not the Word of man. When we do responsive reading, do we ever realize? It may be your voice, my voice, it may be the voice of the congregation. But what we have experienced week after week, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, if your church practices responsive reading, it is the very voice of God, it is the very Word of God echoing throughout the sanctuary. Do you realize that? And that's why when the Word of God is read at the end of it, the chairman must always realize and remind the people, "May God bless us in the reading of His most holy and sacred word, because that's what our principle has taught us." It is the very Word of God. It is the very voice of God. It is the voice of God's Son. Take stock. It's not the word of man. It may be in English because it is a translation, but because it is an accurate translation, it is also the voice of God, but it's in English. If only this is a Greek and Hebrew speaking church, then we will not be using English, no Mandarin, nothing, but just only Hebrew and Greek. Whenever we read Old Testament, we will read responsive reading in Hebrew. When we read New Testament, we will read responsive reading in Greek. Then you really hear it, the inspired, very, very words of God. Preserved. No mistake, perfect. And each and every one of us will be holding literally the perfect Bible that you can just flip through and read. How wonderful that will be, isn't it? Because that's exactly what it is. The very voice of God. It may be your sound, my sound, but it is the very words of God. That's what it is. And He owns all things. Everything is in His control. He will inherit everything. You can work hard and work hard. And that's why when the Bible teaches us to give willingly and freely, it is our privilege, our honor. Don't give grudgingly. We are only returning to God what actually belongs to God. When you and I give of our life to serve Him and give our all to Him, why do you think the Bible says it is our reasonable service? Because the Scriptures understand exactly what it means. God owns your life. God owns everything. He redeems us with Christ's precious blood. We belong to Him. We are part of His family now. And as part of God's family, to give back to God the life that He has redeemed is only the natural course of an act of a grateful son or a daughter. isn't it? Because He has spoken by His Son to tell us that He owns all things. He made all things. He will one day inherit all things. And the third impact you find in 3b. Upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And then from verse 4, He will go straight into the comparison, or you may call it a contrast. Being made so much better than the angels, and that's where he will start. Very quick, it's as if the recipient of this epistle, they understood who the author was. That he didn't have to introduce himself. That he would just simply go straight to the point, give to them the entire summary of the essence of the whole book, and then he will go straight into the point and start contrasting. Angelic beings, Moses, Aaronic priesthood, everything else. And then finally, what are you going to do? You have to live by faith. We are surrounded by an army of witnesses who also live by faith, and how God seen them through. If we stray away, God will discipline us as a loving Heavenly Father would. Chapter 12. Chapter 13, all the application of what it means and how to relate one to another. Because God has spoken by His Son in these last days. For He is God Almighty, the very essence of the image of God Himself, where He will inherit all things. He made all things, and He upholds all things by His hand. And when He came into this world, He purged. The word purge there means to make us clean, from the word where we get the English word catharsis. To wipe us, to wash us, and to make us clean of all our sins. And He completed what He has done successfully. And that's why He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And this phrase and this act of the Lord Jesus Christ, seated down, will be highlighted, especially when God contrasts the ministry of the priesthood of Christ with the ministry of the Levitical priesthood, where they do not have a single chair in the entire furniture of the temple as well as the tabernacle. The priests were never allowed to sit down. That is to highlight the fact that they always stand, and because the work is never completed. It may complete when the priest or this high priest dies, but the next high priest will continue his work and continue and continue, and no one is allowed to sit because their work is never done. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came to offer Himself, the once for all sacrifice, He is now seated at God's right hand. And to the Jews, when they read this, they will understand the completeness of what Jesus meant when He cried out on Calvary's cross, "It is finished." You and I do not understand all this, the full impact of it, the completeness and the thoroughness of the finished work of Christ on Calvary. You and I can only hope to understand when we continue to search the Scriptures. To the Jews who have been soaked in the Old Testament since they were young, they will understand the full significance of this, because they have gone through for many generations the entire Levitical system. And when they read the book of Hebrews, and as Jewish Christians, the whole thing will just simply dovetail into one. And they will grasp and they won't understand. And that's why, to understand the full impact of the book of Hebrews, you have to have a good understanding of the book of Leviticus when it comes to chapters 4 to chapter 10. As well as all the chapters that pertain to the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical system of worship, and so on. Where Christ will be highlighted as our sacrifice, our burnt offering, our peace offering, our sin offering, our thank offering, our meat offering, our wave offering. Christ is all in one. The Jews would understand. The Jewish Christian would even understand far, far better. He came to purge our sins, and He completed the finished work for you and for me. And that's why He's seated at God's right hand. Right hand is, of course, a position of power, where if you are called the right-hand man, the leader would share with you, would tell you everything that is in his heart. You are as good as he is in terms of position of power and authority. You are called the right-hand man. And so when Christ is said to be seated at God's right hand on high in heaven, His work is done, and He will continue to receive all our praises, as many as those who are purged, who are converted. That's what God would want from us. Not just lip service. Praises must come from a life of holiness and godliness. Not just from our lips. It's important to praise Him from our hearts, but it must be backed up by a holy life. And that's the third impact, that He came to purge us of our sins by Himself, by what He did. Not by anyone else, by Himself. To bring in the last days, that you and I may realize the urgency of the times. To reveal to us that He is God Almighty, the express image of God Himself, the character of God, engraved in the life of Christ is the very image of God. You see Christ, you see God. And He owns all things, inherit all things, made all things, upholds all things. And He humbled Himself as a servant and came to die for us, to purge our sins, to wash us of all our sins, that we no more will be sinners in the eyes of God, but we will have the imputed righteousness of Christ, that every time He sees us, He will cry out to us and say, "Come into my presence boldly." And you'll find this in the book of Hebrews as well. For you now have a great high priest, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be the mediator between God and man. And that will teach us why we pray in Jesus' name. Why we praise Him in Jesus' name. Because of Christ. And all these will be found in the book of Hebrews. An amazing book. A wonderful book. It all began by this simple phrase. God has spoken to us by His sons in these last days. What does that mean to us? Privilege, isn't it? So privileged we are to know that in the Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, when we study the Scriptures, we will hear the very voice of God. That the whole Bible centers on one person, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, who came down to this world to purge me, to wash me of all my sins. And He had done it so thoroughly, so completely. He's seated at God's right hand. And the book of Romans tells us, in Romans 8, He continues to intercede for me, to pray for me, even when He is in heaven, seated at God's right hand. We have so much to live for as God's children. Do not fear, or do not enter the year in darkness or in blindness. We have God's Word as our guide, and we have the constant companion, even our Lord Jesus Christ, to lead us, to guide us all the way into eternity. We are all on our way to the promised land, our rest. And that's Hebrews chapter 4. So do not be weary in well-doing. Do not be disheartened. Do not allow the circumstances of this world, with all the voices from the newspaper and the television and the radio and the computer, frightening us and causing us to spend sleepless nights wondering who will put food on my table and clothes on my back. We have God's Son to help us, to guide us. He holds all things. He is our Savior, is He not? He is our provider, our sustainer, is He not? And as Christians, every day is a day of mission. Whose mission? Christ. Go out there and tell a lost soul about this Savior, God's Son, whom you have embraced and believed by the grace and mercies of God. And be faithful to Him. Do not fall into sin. And if we ever do, repent of our sins. Come back to the Lord. Turn from our sins. For that's exactly what God wants us to do. And you find this in Hebrews chapter 12. May God encourage us and strengthen us to know that we have the voice of God's Son to lead us and to guide us. It's all found in Holy Scriptures. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, continue, O Lord, to speak to our hearts through the still small voice of Thy Holy Spirit, that indeed, truly, Thou hast sent forth Thy only begotten Son, even the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary's cross for our sins, to usher in the last days. For we are Your children living in the last days, and Thou hast placed us in such momentous as well as perilous times
But we know, O Lord, that no matter how perilous our times might be, we will never walk alone. We have the Lord Jesus Christ who has promised us that he will be with us always, even unto the end of the world. Help us, therefore, O Lord, to have the faith, to cling on to this truth, to trust in thee and thee alone, to see us through not only the year 2009 victorious, but even unto the day when we will stand before thee and we will see thee face to face. May that day be soon, O Lord. We pray, Father, for some in our midst who have still not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They may have heard the gospel message many times. O Lord, we pray that thy Holy Spirit may break every fetter and remove any and every excuse and cause this person to come before thee on bended knees and cry to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as Lord and as Savior, who is able to purge him or her of every sin. O Lord, may thou be merciful to hear our cry for Jesus' sake, even as we begin this new year in thy house on this Lord's Day evening. May thou continue to sustain and to keep us. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is...